up the definition of the word father in the dictionary, very simply it says this: the male parent in the home. As we enter into this lesson, let's think about first the idea that it was God who created the home. We turn to Genesis, the second chapter, verses 18 through 24, and Adam was alone, and God solved that aloneness by creating woman. He took a rib from the side of Adam and created this woman, and the Bible says that He, God, brought her, the woman, unto the man. And Adam was overwhelmed by that creation and grateful for it. These two were given the responsibility of procreating, that is, bringing children into the world and populating the entirety of the earth. The Bible also tells us that God is the one who is responsible for legislating how the home is to be organized. And in the home, God has put the husband, the father, as the leader, that is, the overseer of the house. Passage after passage in the pages of the New Testament teach this very thing. We turn to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Paul writes, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Paul writes in Ephesians 5, verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body." The Bible tells us in Ephesians 6, 1, that children are supposed to be subject to their parents, one of those being the Father. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Ephesians 6, 4 tells us that it is the Father who is to be the spiritual trainer, the one who is the teacher in the home of spiritual things. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." You see, it is God who has legislated, who is the spiritual overseer, the head, the one who presides over the house, and that is the Father within the home. Now, most of us would say that the best father is a Christian father, wouldn't we? If I were to ask the question, is the best father a Christian father? Everybody would raise their hand. Oh, yes, yes. But the reality is that Christian fathers fall into a lot of categories, don't they? Some of them are strong, some of them are weak. We even find some that are completely unfaithful in their service to God. Is that the best father? Folks, the reality is that the best fathers are strong, spiritual fathers. It's not enough just to say, "I'm a Christian father." That Christian father needs to say, "I am a strong spiritual father within my house." The question is, what makes one a strong spiritual father? Let's look at several points. Number one, a strong spiritual father is a faithful Christian. A Christian, very simply, is an individual who has believed and been baptized, Mark 16, 16. A Christian is an individual who has repented of his sins, that is, died to that old way of living and been immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2, verse 32. He is an individual who has confessed his faith in Christ. "Yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God," the Ethiopian eunuch said in Acts 8. And then at that point, he was ready to be immersed into Christ. At that point, Philip took him down into the water and buried him in the waters of baptism, Acts 8, 36 through 39. A Christian is an individual who has experienced the new birth, that is, being born of water and the Spirit, and he has arisen from those watery graves of baptism as a new creature in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. But it's not enough just to have gone through that initial process of being a Christian. You see, a strong spiritual father lives the life of a Christian. He understands that he must observe all things whatsoever the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded. Matthew 28, verse 20. He realizes that his conversation, that is, his manner of living every day of his life, is supposed to be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Philippians 1, 27. He understands as a Christian father that he is to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. James 1, verse 22. He is to be an individual who is a faithful steward. You see, many things have been committed to a father, to an individual who is the head of a house, and having those things in his possession, he now must be a faithful steward, according to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. This man also wants to be an individual who lives his life in such a way that when Jesus comes again, that he is found in him in peace, without spot, and blameless, according to 2 Peter 3, verse 14. You see, it's not enough for a man just to say, I'm a Christian. He must live the life. And every day, he does all that he can to make certain that he is abiding by the will of God found in the pages of the New Testament. But secondly, a strong spiritual father is knowledgeable of God's Word. Underline the word knowledgeable. Notice, a faithful Christian father is a man who says, I honor God. I fear God. I stand in awe of God. And I reverence the God of heaven. My question is this, why is that attitude important to knowledge? Well, the writer of Proverbs tells us why. Notice what he says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But wisdom and understanding fools despise, he says. Notice that. The beginning of knowledge is what? The fear of the Lord. An individual who trembles in the presence of God is at the right place to begin to gather knowledge of God Himself. You see, our veneration for the Almighty God will lead us to that long, tedious study of His Word. And the way that's acquired is through study, isn't it? That knowledge. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. A strong spiritual father constantly reads the word of God. He is an individual who studies. He's an individual who dissects. He's an individual who questions the word of God. He is constantly comparing one verse with another in his studies. He is an individual who comes to an understanding of the word of God. He trusts it. He meditates upon it all day, pondering it over and over in his mind. He memorizes Scripture and he also commits to obeying what God has commanded for him to do. Folks, all of those things are involved in the acquisition of a knowledge of the Word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A strong spiritual father realizes the benefits of his Bible study. Number one, it enables him to have the Father revealed to him. If we didn't have the Bible, could we know God? Yes, to some extent. We could know two or three things about God. Number one, we could know that He exists. Number two, we could know that He's a powerful God. And number three, we would know that He's not man, that He's greater than man, that He is deity, but our knowledge of God would stop at that point without Scripture. You see, when we turn to the Scripture, it's when we really find out who God is and what He is and what makes up God. Take, for instance, John 4, 24. God is a spirit, is He not? That's why He's invisible unto us. His entire being is a spiritual being. He has nothing fleshly and physical about Him whatsoever. He is all spirit. But I wouldn't know that without God revealing that to me. Secondly, a father who studies the Bible also realizes that it is in Scripture that God's will for himself is revealed. Paul, writing in Romans 1:17, says this, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." Notice that little word, therein. Therein what? Therein the gospel. Therein the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, "The just shall live by faith." Do you want to be righteous? Do you want to be right with God? Do you want to know what God's will is for your life, folks? Where is it found? In the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the more I study that, the more I know His will for my life. Thirdly, that book molds an individual into the very image of God. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12, verse 2. You see, a strong spiritual father doesn't want to be himself. He wants to be like God. He wants to be perfect like God, mature like God. He wants to grow himself into the very image of the Father in heaven. And he can only do that through a study of God's Word. Fourthly, he realizes that this book is the only path there is to heaven itself. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Oh, there's a lot of paths that exist in our world today, and there's a lot of paths that are going to one other place, but there's only one path that leads to heaven, and that path is found in the Word of God. And a strong spiritual father wants that path revealed to him. Notice also, a strong knowledge of God's Word keeps a father from sinning, doesn't it? The psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." And the reason a father doesn't want to sin is because he knows that his sins will separate him from God, and that is the last thing that he desires as a strong spiritual man in his home. A father is a strong spiritual leader who acquires as much knowledge of God's Word as he possibly can. Number three, a strong spiritual father is one who sets the proper example. That little word example simply is this, a mold or a pattern to be followed. A father ought to be able to rise up in his house, standing before his children, and speak these words, "Follow me to the gates of heaven." Wow. That's a bold statement, is it not? Notice what Paul says of his example. "Be ye imitators of me, as I also am of Christ Jesus." 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. A father understands that he must do what Paul told Timothy to do in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, to be an example within his house. "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit, in faith and purity." Six areas wherein that father ought to be able to stand before his house and say, "You follow me in every one of these areas." Folks, a father's example is vital to his children for numerous reasons. Number one, it manifests a knowledge of the Word of God. A child might walk up to dad and might say, "Hey, dad, why in the world are you doing this?" And dad ought to be saying, "I do this because God has written right here that this is my responsibility." Number two, it shows the dad's commitment to Jesus Christ. Folks, our Christian living isn't just about knowing what God says. Our Christian life is about knowing what God says and doing it, is it not? And when our children can see an example from their fathers, they realize, wow, look at dad. He's committed to doing exactly what God wants him to do. Thirdly, his family understands his priorities, don't they? You see, the father realizes that God's will is number one, first and foremost in my life. And there will be nothing, absolutely nothing that comes before it. It is my top priority. And notice fourthly, there's no resentment within his household. You see, there's going to be times when a dad corrects. There's going to be times when a dad disciplines, when he chastises, when he rebukes, when he admonishes those children. But there's not going to be any resentment on their part. There's not going to be any bad feelings on his part. Why? Because they know dad practices what he preaches. And lastly, there's the admiration of his family because he is genuine. Isn't that what kids want to see? Not perfect, genuine. They want to see an individual who, yes, is doing everything he possibly can to live the life that he's teaching them to try to live as well. And when they see that, there is an admiration. Say, yes, look at my dad and how he lives his life. Folks, number four, a strong spiritual father admits his mistakes. I looked up that little word, mistake. We've kind of like to replace the word sin with the word mistake, right? It's not, I have sinned and oops, I made a mistake. But it comes from a 13th century word that means this, to do wrong, to err. The actual definition of a mistake involves a pretty bad thing. Now, there's no doubt mistakes fall into numerous categories. Number one, there can be wrong opinions and wrong judgments. There might be wrong and unwise decisions and choices that a man makes, or there can be bad, sinful behaviors that are mistakes. Notice, admitting to mistakes involves an honest expression by a dad that he has committed wrong, that he has committed an error, that he has somehow made a mistake. It might be simply saying this, I didn't listen enough. He might have to say this, I didn't investigate enough. He might have to admit, I was too quick to judge, or I was just too hasty in my decision making. He might have to tell his children, I chose the wrong thing, or I acted inappropriately, or he might even have to rise and say, hey guys, you know what? I have sinned. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another. I find it interesting that the context of James' statement doesn't say where that has to be done. And I believe that it can be in the home, don't you? There are times when those in the home, even a dad, has to just arise and say, hey, I've got a fault, and I need to confess that fault to my family members. Notice there are many benefits to confessing one's faults, aren't there? Here's the first one. It shows honesty. Honesty. It's better than being deceitful. It's better than trying to cover up something, isn't it? I've erred. I made a mistake. I've done something wrong. I made a bad judgment. I made a bad choice in my life. I've sinned against the God of heaven. But secondly, it also shows humility. And our children need to see humility out of dad. Just because I'm the overseer, just because I am the one who presides over my family, doesn't make me something special. It doesn't make me God's gift, per se. I'm just a human being, and sometimes I mess up. It also proves our humanity, doesn't it? There's not a person on earth who is not just a human being. And I wish some individuals in our land would learn that, don't you? You're just a human. You're no better than I am. You were born the same way I was. You have to wash your body the same way I do. You have to brush your teeth the same way I do. You have to do a lot of things I have to do. You're just a human. And sometimes our kids need to realize dad's just a human, isn't he? But notice too, it teaches that perfection is not necessary. Many times we're tough on our kids, aren't we? And we want them to do the right thing. and want them to say the right thing, behave the right way, have the right attitude, and we're on them pretty good about all of those things. Well, what about us? We're not perfect, are we? We make mistakes, and our kids need to see that. It's not about perfection, folks. It's about genuineness. It's about a commitment to the will of God and a willingness to admit mistakes when we've made them. And notice, too, it tells others that I need a Savior. Isn't that what we're trying to teach our children? You need a Savior. I want you to become a Christian. When you've reached the age of accountability, you're in sin, you're in iniquity, and you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because you need a Savior. Well, guess what? Dad needs a Savior too. Now, there's three things that I want to talk about very quickly about this admission of mistakes. Number one, it needs to be done as soon as possible, doesn't it? What happens to many individuals is they cover up their sin. And if we do that for a long period of time, what happens? We get hard to our sins, don't we? You remember David? David tried to cover up his sin for a long, long period of time, didn't he? It was long enough for that child to be born. And finally he confesses it, but not until he's confronted. Not until Nathan comes and convicts him of sin. And finally, in 2 Samuel 12:13, David says, I have sinned against God. But he sure did wait a long time, didn't he? Secondly, folks, when we admit our sins, it needs to be done with sorrow and with repentance, doesn't it? I find it interesting that twice in the course of the 10 plagues against Egypt, Pharaoh says, I have sinned after the plagues. One of them is found in Exodus 9:27, the other one in 10:17 of the book of Exodus. I have sinned! But there was never a time when Pharaoh made that statement when he was a broken man, was he? Every time. He just continued to harden his heart and he continued to rebel against the Almighty God of heaven. Folks, if we're going to admit our sins, if we're going to admit our transgressions, do it with sorrow and genuine repentance toward God. Lastly, the admission of mistakes, the confession of sin needs to be done before the right person, doesn't it? I got two examples. Judas said, I have sinned. That's wonderful, isn't it? He had betrayed the Christ. He had sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. And now he says, I have sinned. But guess what? He didn't say those words to Jesus. He said those words to the chief priests and scribes and elders when he went back to that temple and cast that money on the temple floor. And guess what? His confession of sin did absolutely no good whatsoever. Why? It wasn't done to the right person. Wouldn't it have been wonderful if Judas could have just gone to Jesus and fallen down before him and said, Jesus, I've sinned against you. But he couldn't do that. But we also find the prodigal son, don't we? Left his home, spent all that he had, lived a profligate life, finally wakes up in a hog pen, comes to himself, returns home, and the first thing he does when he sees his father, he says this, Father, I have sinned against God and against thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. He made his confession to the right person, didn't he? He sinned against his father and against God, and he made confession of his sin to both of those individuals. Confession needs to be immediate. It needs to be with a broken heart. And it needs to be to the right individual. The individual against whom you have committed the transgression. Fifth, a strong spiritual father needs to make certain that he controls his home. Folks, that's what being a father is all about. That's what being a Christian father is all about. That's what being a strong spiritual man is all about. Having control of your house. And that control is manifested in at least three ways. Number one, he teaches his children. Isn't that what the Bible tells us to do as fathers? And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Not ye mamas. You fathers, bring them up. Now, I realize there are some mothers who have to do it because the dad won't, and that's sad, isn't it? But thank God they did. We have a beautiful illustration of it in a man by the name of Abraham, don't we? Genesis 18, verse 19, God speaking about Abraham, and I love this statement, "For I know him." Don't you love that? When God looks down from heaven and he sees Victor Eskew, you want to know what he can say about me? I know him. He knows all there is about me. He knew Abraham. I know him. That he will command his children and his household after him. To do the will of the Lord, to do justice and judgment. What a wonderful statement, isn't it? Abraham is a man who is going to command his children. He's going to command his household to do my will. Every father needs to ask himself this question on a regular basis. How do I carry out my obligation to teach my children the word of the living God? That burden's on our shoulders as dads. How do I do that? And there's a lot of ways, aren't there? Yes, bringing them to worship, bringing them to Bible study, that's fantastic. But that's only 4 hours a week, isn't it? There needs to be devotionals in the home. There needs to be literature in that home for those children to either read or be read to. There needs to be exercises that those children learn. There needs to be things taught those children, the memorization of Scripture. It ought to be high priority on a dad's list. Somewhere in the course of this day, I will teach my children the word of the living God. Secondly, a strong spiritual father controls his children. We turn to 1 Timothy 3:4, and we read a qualification of an elder. And here's what it says. One that ruleth his children well, or his house well, having his children in subjection with all gravity. There's three things in that verse that are interesting. Number one, he ruleth well his own house. That little word rule means that he presides over, that he stands before, that he is the ruler of the home. And there's no doubt about that. It's not the wife, it's not the children, it's not the next door neighbor, it's not the government, it is the father who rules his house. I preside here. I am the overseer. I am the head. That's not said arrogantly. It's not intended to be mean. It is intended because it is God's word, folks. But notice secondly, having his children in subjection. That little word subjection means insubordination, obedient. And that needs to start the very moment that little baby is brought into that house. Those little 1-year-old, 2-year-olds, 3-year-olds, 4-year-olds, 5 years old, guess what? They need to know who's in charge. And it is daddy who is the head of this house, not you. They need to know that, folks. And they need to be obedient to dad. But notice also it says, with all gravity. They're in subjection with all gravity. That little word gravity means to be in awe, to be in fear, to have respect for. Those children are obedient because they respect and honor their father in that household. Again, Abraham is an unbelievable example in that. Do you remember when Abraham took Isaac and offered him as an offering on Mount Moriah? The commentators believe he could be anywhere, Isaac could have been anywhere between the ages of 13 to 22 years old. We're not talking about a little kid. We're not talking about a little toddler. 13 to 22 years old. And there's three verses, I've listed them for you, that are interesting to me. Number one, Isaac willingly went with his father to worship. Willingly. Abraham was commanded to offer Isaac. Abraham gets up and guess what? He gets his servant, he gets his donkey, he gets all the necessary things for the sacrifice, and guess who is with him? Isaac. Hey, Isaac, time to go make a sacrifice. Okay, Dad. You see, a willing subjection of a son to his father. Abraham separates himself from his servants, and he and Isaac are going up the side of that mountain, and all of a sudden, Isaac recognizes something. There's no offering here. There's no animal. There's no lamb to be offered. Dad, we have the wood. We have everything necessary. Where's the animal for the sacrifice? And remember what Abraham said? God will provide for himself a sacrifice. Guess what Isaac did? Isaac trusted, didn't he? You see, God hadn't spoken to Isaac. God had spoken to Abraham. And now Abraham is communicating to his son. God will provide a sacrifice, Isaac. Don't worry about that. And Isaac trusted. Why? Because he was in awe and in subordination to his father. They get to the top of the mountain. They erect the altar. They place that wood on that altar. And Isaac is the sacrifice. There's no fighting. There's no rebellion. He didn't have to chase Isaac all over Mount Moriah before he got him up there on that altar. You want to know why? Because Isaac was in subordination and had gravity toward his dad. One of these days when you love to talk about Isaac, how did it feel to be laying on that altar? How did it feel to see Dad raise that knife to slay you, his only begotten son, the Bible says. Why did you do it, Isaac? I did it because my dad said so. I did it because I honored my father. I did it because I know my dad is a man of God and was trying to carry out God's will for his life. Hey, Dad, you need to ask yourself a question. Do my children obey me? And do my children respect me? Because it's part of being a strong spiritual father. Number three. A dad disciplines his children. Proverbs 23, 13 and 14 says this, withhold not correction from the child. But it doesn't stop there. Listen to what he says. If thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. He may scream like he's about to die, but he ain't going to die. If thou beatest him with a rod, thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. Now there's the word of God on discipline, folks. Don't withhold it. Don't think it's some kind of a mean type of punishment to beat them with a rod. No. He's not going to die from a whipping. He's not going to die from discipline. You better discipline him in order to deliver his soul from hell. We have a horrible example in a man by the name of Eli, don't we? Listen to what the text says. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 13. For I have showed him, he says. God is talking about Eli to Samuel. I've showed him that I will judge his house for the iniquity which he knoweth. There's something wrong. There's something evil in his house. What is it? For his sons have made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Folks, we're not talking about toddlers. We're not talking about teenagers. We're talking about grown men now who are judges in Israel. Isn't that interesting? These guys are grown. And God still judges Eli for not disciplining those children. He had three forms of discipline he could take against them and did none of them. He was a father, he was a judge, and he was a high priest. He had three forms of authority and used none of them to discipline those boys. They made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And the priesthood was removed from the lineage of Eli because of that. Dads, listen to me. Discipline involves consequences. One of the things we learned at the children's home when we were there is this. Every rule has a consequence attached to it. If not, it's a bad rule. Don't lie. Not a good rule. If you lie, you get a whipping. Now, there's a good rule. Now, why is that? Because now the kid has the choice, doesn't he? You can either follow the rule and not get the consequence, or you can choose to violate the rule and choose the consequence. I didn't give it to you. You chose it. I love that, don't you? Come here. Let me beat you because you chose to be beaten today. Now see, that takes a lot off a parent, doesn't it? Now there's three kinds of consequences. There's natural consequences. Teenager goes out here flying down the street, violating the speed limit, has a wreck, no longer has a car. If he wants a car, guess what? He's got to buy the next one. And he's got to pay the insurance. Natural consequence, isn't it? Got to ride the bus to school from now on. Natural consequence. There's also what they refer to as logical consequences. Little boy gets in the backyard shooting his BB gun. BB flies into the neighbor's window, breaks the window. He's only 12. You know what mom and daddy say? You got to pay for the window. How, mom and dad? Oh, I got a good way to do that. Garbage, dishes, floors, vacuuming, toilets. And you'll get a quarter for each thing you do. Maybe 10 cents. But you're going to pay for that window that you broke in that neighbor's house. That's a logical consequence. You break it, what? You pay for it. There's also what we refer to as arbitrary consequences. These are the ones that are used most of the time. You're going to get a spanking. You're going to get time out. You're going to have to write sentences. Whatever it is, those are arbitrary consequences. But it doesn't really matter what the consequence is as long as every rule has a consequence attached to it. Discipline your children. Make certain they understand that rules and laws are important. If they don't learn it in the home, they will never learn it in society, folks. You wonder why we have neighborhoods being burned down? It's because there's some children out there who hadn't been taught right. That's why. We need strong spiritual fathers in our homes. I find it interesting. Some would say that a good father provides for his kids, gives them a good education, and protects them from evil. And there's absolutely no doubt in my mind that a good dad does that, doesn't he? But folks, a strong spiritual dad does more than that. You see, he knows about spiritual things. He practices spiritual things, and he also makes certain that he passes on those spiritual things to his children. When he's dead and when he's gone, he leaves a legacy to his kids that they are as spiritual as he was when he was still living. We need dads in our society today who can echo the words of Joshua from years gone by. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Strong spiritual fathers to raise children in our world. If you're a grandparent and your children are raising children, one of those is your sons, folks, you make certain that he becomes the kind of father he needs to be in that household. Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. We've told you what you need to do. It's whatever every faithful father needs to do. Obey the gospel. Believe in the Christ, repent of sins, confess the name of Jesus, and be immersed for the forgiveness of sins. Maybe you're here today and you've erred against God as a Christian. And you need to confess that. Maybe it's been a sin that's brought shame upon the church. Remember, we confess to who? We confess to the right people. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 verse 9. Do you need to do that? Maybe you just need the prayers of the congregation. Do you need to respond to this invitation? Won't you come as we stand and sing?